Restore us the presence of heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's bow our heads and go to prayer before the Lord. Lord, storing up treasures in heaven is more than our time. As Brother Mike mentioned in the tithe prayer, tithe is important, but at the same time, being generous with our time, talents, and everything else, Lord, that you bless us with is also important. Father God, my prayer is that we leave tonight with one more idea and opportunity to seek the fulfillment of your purposes in all we do, not just what we do with our money. And God's people said, Amen. So let's look at a few statistics. And I believe some of this might surprise you. You know, I come from a background in sales, so I like looking at numbers and trying to understand what they mean. So do you think we're a materialistic society? In 1950, 10% of all income was spent on luxuries, or about $50 billion. Now, this is only the United States. 30 years later, in 1980, that figure rose to 30%, or about $350 billion. In 2017, and that's the last numbers that we've got available, that figure rose to 40%. That 40% is your gross income, everything that you make. That's an average. And I understand, you know, the United States is the richest country in the world, and that's even questionable if they're an IQ bunch of numbers. You know, but the bottom line is, we're a consumer nation. Can I get an amen on that? It's just the truth. So, you know, I guess it's about 14 years now. Shelly and I have been blessed with the opportunity to teach the Crown Financial classes. That's a 10-week class, and a wonderful class. If you haven't been through it, I encourage you the next time we are given a green light to hold it, to sign up. It's just a class that can just really change your whole outlook on money and steward. So I took some numbers that they teach in Crown Financial class, and I compared it to what this slide about materialism says. Well, first of all, and those of you that have been through the class, and I see some of you out here in the crowd tonight, there's one week in the 10-week class, and it teaches about budgeting and what percentage within your budget you should try to allow within each of those segments. You know, housing, transportation, insurance, food. Believe it or not, there's not a segment called luxuries. And it doesn't surprise me. It really shouldn't surprise any of us. So I took various segments that I would think you would possibly fit a luxury into. Skip me, for instance. I lived in Germany back in the 80s, and they have some time to form here. And while I lived there, I had a chance to drive a couple of very high performance cars. One of them was a Porsche 944. You know, the faster you go, the saying was, the more the paint would stick to the body of the car. So my dream has always been to own a Porsche 944. I'd say that's a luxury. I drive a truck. But bottom line is, you know, could I go out on a luxurious car? Sure. I'd have a big cargo. It would be sitting in my driveway, kind of look like a status symbol. But, you know, I'd have debt. I'd be worried about it when I would go park it in the parking lot. Somebody's going to bump into it in the park. Somebody's going to shoot it. I'd be worried about it in the driveway. If somebody's going to steal it. It should go in the garage. And even with my truck, I'm trying to convince Shelley that the truck belongs in the garage. And believe it or not, it will fit me there. So, you know, I guess what I'm saying is, when you take what Crown Financial teaches and you segment what you should be spending, like I said, there's nothing categorized as luxuries. Just to give you an idea, housing, which is very important, we don't need a roof over our head, 30% of your gross income. Food, 12%. Luxuries, 40% of Americans are spending their gross income on luxuries. We are definitely a consumer nation. We have an issue with materialism, and we need to pray about that. So, let's look at another statistic. And this is interesting because now they've even made a weekly or a nightly show called Storage Wars. I don't know if you've seen it on cable TV. So 90% of all storage facilities in the world are in the United States. I think that's mind-boggling, especially when the United States only accounts for 4.3% of the total population of the world. 90% of all storage facilities are in the United States. And with that capacity, only 10% are vacant. I don't even think rental houses have that low of a vacancy rate. So, you know, it just amazes me. And here's a few more statistics. 65% of all storage renters have a garage. 47% have an attic. And usually the attic's bigger than the garage, if you look at the open space. And 33% of them have a basement. But 65% of all those renters have that additional opportunity to store things. You know, I don't believe when garages became an issue when you built a house, that it was meant to store stuff. It was supposed to store cars for a reason, so that the renter doesn't need them up. You know, but how many people, and I'm not looking for a show of hands, you know, we all know our own situations, but how many people have a garage where you can't put your car, which is what it was intended for, or an attic that you can't even get up the steps to get into because it's so cluttered. Another interesting statistic, and then I'll get off these numbers. All of Latin America, it's a number of nations down in South America. In all of Latin American countries, there's only 550 to 600 storage units. In all of those countries combined. Now that's not facilities, that's actual units. So that first number, 9% of all storage facilities are in the U.S., there may be 10 facilities right here in Petersburg, one of the Tri-Cities. 10 facilities. Each facility may have 50 units. Okay? In Latin America, all of Latin America, only 550 to 600 units. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is, the population of Latin America is double of what the United States is. Now, I understand, you know, the United States, richest nation in the world, like I said, you know, when I look at it, Latin America's got some pretty poor countries. But the bottom line is, we are a materialistic society here in the United States. So, let's move on and talk about some of our temporary worldly treasure. And I believe there's another slide to the middle. And, I don't know. I'm not a hoarder. And I'm sure none of us in the sanctuary tonight are the Lord's. You know, but the Bible looks at it in a different manner. And, you know, at the end of the day, I do need that chop saw that I've been telling Shelly that I need. I may only use it once in the next 20 years. And instead of going to borrow one from Brother Manor or Brother O'Neill, I just need one, right? And I got them in the garage. So I need those kind of things. But I'm not a hoarder. So, got ahead of myself on the slides. So we're talking about worldly treasures, and they're all temporary. You know, like I said, I went to two memorial services. One of them was a combined service this weekend, and I believe one of the messages included, you can't make a few offers in the cemetery with him. You know, I made some good money today too, moving people and all the stuff in there. That's another bit. But you know, I love this parable that Jesus shares about the rich fool. Luke 12:15 says, "Watch out! The onion guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not exist in abundance of possessions." So I'm sure we all know the story. The rich man has an abundance of things. I'm sure back then, I'm sure there's an abundance of his harvest, and he had so much that he knew that he couldn't put it in his current storage facilities, his barns. So what's he decided to do? Tear the barns down, build new barns. And, you know, so even back in the days of Jesus, there were people that were hoarding. And we'll get into a couple of Old Testament examples of that. But we can't confuse the rich man's greed with what Joseph did in Genesis 41. And I'm sure we're familiar with that story too. At that time, Joseph was in jail for something he didn't do. And the Pharaoh, he has this dream. And he can't get any of his sorcerers or his magicians to interpret the dream. Well, the cupbearer at that time, for the Pharaoh, had heard about Joseph interpreting dreams of some of the prison guards. So he tells Pharaoh about Joseph, and Pharaoh has him come up. And that's after he shaves and bathes. I can't even imagine the conditions of the prisons back then, and I'm sure they didn't drag him in front of the Pharaoh, stinking and all that stuff. So, anyway, he comes before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh tells him his dream, and Joseph interprets it. And that interpretation is, you know, you're going to have 7 years of famine. So store up 7 years of surplus, so when the famine comes, the nation won't go hungry, and will be a blessing to the people. So Pharaoh accepts the interpretation. And Joseph goes out with the strategy done, and they store 7 years of grain. Famine comes. Egypt is able to provide nutrients to all the people of Egypt. Word gets out to the surrounding nations. They approach Pharaoh. He's able to bless them. And you know, what is it all about? Bless others to be a blessing. Now, on the flip side, there's another example in the Old Testament, Exodus 16. The Israelites are wandering around in the desert. The Lord's providing them manna every day. But one day they decide to get greedy, and they start storing or hoarding the manna. What's the Lord do? He allows it to go rotten. You know, so, I mean, in one story, Joseph did the right thing. Lord bless. The opposite end, the Israelites, and they were wandering around, the Lord blessing every day. Well, all of a sudden they get greedy and take it out of the Lord. So what's he do? He sends them a message and he let it all run. You know, so those are just two examples in the Old Testament. How far back hoarding or storing up things took place. Now let's go back to Luke, the parable of the rich man. So the rich man tears down his barns, builds bigger ones, with the abundance, he keeps it. And you know, he's sitting there and he thinks, and he's sitting back, and I believe, I don't remember if it was Bishop Hilton, Pastor Bill mentioned, he's sitting back. And it's interesting, like I said, the Holy Spirit does things in mysterious ways. But I believe it was Bishop Hilton that mentioned, you know, the rich man sitting back in his easy water recliner, saying, "Things are good. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." So what's Jesus said in verses 20 and 21 of Luke 12? "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself." This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves that is not rich toward God. So this rich man thinks he's got the world in his hands. No issue. And Jesus spoke death into his life. Now he's at home. You know, lawyers of today, lawyers will make it a fortune writing trust and wills for people because they've got so much they've accumulated that they don't know what they're going to do with it. You know, now, I'll be transparent. We have a trust. You know, but when that day comes, when Shelly and I both come, I pray that there's not a penny left in that trust because we're blessed the Lord with all. That's my prayer. I'm ready to start doing it now. Because who knows? Tomorrow's not promised to any of us, right?
Amen.
And, you know, we should live in fear of that. We should live in rejoicing of that. Because if we're solid and firm in our convictions and our salvation, we know what we're going to be for eternity. This stuff's all temporary. You know, our clothes, if you use bleach in your clothes, the women can tell you right now, it's not going to last long. You know, our shoes, depending on how much we walk, I think Fitbit says we need 15,000 steps a day now to be healthy. We're going to wear our shoes out. Our vehicles wear out. Everything's going to wear out. If it's not stolen, or if it doesn't break first, or if you don't trade it. And we'll talk about trading things a little further on. So, the world wants us to lose sight, amen, and have unhealthy approach on what to do with our money. That's the world. I mean, we all live in the world, but we don't live of the world. Now, we're not supposed to come alongside with what the world wants us to do. We're supposed to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And, I mean, in reality, Jesus Christ is our best treasure that we can have. And, I mean, that's just the truth. Everything else is secondary. Amen. So, it's just, you know, like I said, the devil is looking for us to lose sight. And it's a scheme, and we have to rebuke it. When we're tempted to buy that next thing or take advantage of a great sale, you know, like I said, I was in sales for 30 years. Marketing, that's a big thing. Billions of dollars are spent on marketing so that those manufacturers can make billions of dollars off of us. You know, we create these great bargains and these great sales to entice us to come into the stores. I know none of us have done that, though. So when we get to that point, we need to step back and take a deep breath and pause. And then go back to the Word and read the Word. Seek out those verses that talk about being content with what we have. Amen? So I understand material things with great pleasure and happiness. And believe me, the Lord gives us money to use. I mean, it's a necessary evil, but we're all blessed with finances. It's the love of money that's the problem. And that's what we have to rebuke every day. We have to rebuke the love of money. But like I had mentioned, the true source of peace and joy, it's not my stuff, it's not your stuff. It's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. You know, He provides the money. It's not our money. We're just stewards of it. You know, we give 10% of our time, but in reality, 100% of it is His. We're supposed to be good stewards of it all. We give 10% of it, the other 90%, we're supposed to be good stewards. And believe me, He's watching what we're doing with that 90%. You know? So we're expected to be good stewards of it. So let's move on and take a look at Ecclesiastes 5:11. King Solomon talks about wealth and greed. As goods increase, so does those, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast their eyes on them? You know, it's an interesting verse. And unless you've won the lottery, or like Bishop Milton said, he comes from the projects and the Lord's blessing over the years. So let me go back. If you won the lottery, I guarantee you're going to have relatives that you've never known before come visit. You're going to have friends from high school that didn't like you because you may have been a nerd, or you weren't on the football team, or you weren't a cheerleader. You know, all of a sudden, they're your best friend. They're coming to help you spend that money. What can you do? You're holding on to the money. You're watching your friends spend it for you. I don't think that's what the Lord wants you to do with what He's blessing you with. You know, I know a gentleman who won the lottery, $3 million. Television interviewed him that night. And they asked him, and there's a little backstory to it, I don't know if you go there. But they asked him, what are you going to do with your money? He said, well, first thing I'm going to do is tie to the church. Think about that. $3 billion. That's $300,000 that he wrote a check to the church. And I know for a fact that he did. Yeah. It's all about how you handle your money and being a good steward. So, you ever notice that when word gets out, you know, like I had said, people come out of the woodwork. But as soon as you lose all that money or it's spent, they're gone. They vaporize just like they appear. So, be careful on what you do with your money. Now, Solomon, he was blessed at that time in history. He was the wisest and richest man in the world. And he still was torn about the wealth that he had. And numerous times in Ecclesiastes, and again in Psalms, I believe, he talks about it being a fading in the wind. That it's wrong. It's dust. You know, so here's the wisest man in the world, the richest man in the world at that time, and he was still torn about money. So where are we in all of that? So how shall we live? Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So do we dwell upon what the next purchase will be? Where the best bargain is happening? I don't know if I've ever seen so many dollar stores, Family Dollar trade in my life in the Tri-Cities. It's unbelievable. I don't know if they're trying to send a message that come spend a dollar with this, and really the only true dollar store is the Dollar Tree. The other one's a regular grocery store, if you ask me. Nothing's a dollar. And so where are you going to go find your best bargain? Are you going to live under stress, worrying about your next credit card bills coming in? Who's going to steal your stuff? You know? So if your treasure's on earth and it's in earthly things, your heart will be settled. That's just the fact. We can't serve two masters. We need to serve God, or we will serve money. And we should choose to serve God. Amen? So, you can gain the whole world, but what's it going to cost you? If your treasure is put in the hands of God, your heart will be with Him, and your desires will be heavenly ones. And that's my goal, is to have God smile down on my knee and Shelley and my family, because my prayers to my family all to know the Lord, their personal relationship, and be good stewards of what the Lord's blessed them with as well. Amen. So this will please the Lord. Don't be tempted. Verse 22 in Matthew, Jesus says, Jesus uses our eyes as having a healthy or unhealthy view. Healthy or unhealthy view. The Greek translation for healthy is generous, while the Greek translation unhealthy is greedy or stingy. And think about that. You know, Jesus recognized, naturally he would, he's God, that our eyes are one of the gateways of our heart, our mind, along with our ears. So we have to guard what we allow our eyes to bring into our heart and into our mind. You know, we can't be greedy and we can't be stingy. At the same same time, we need to be generous and not bringing us in. Amen. So we have to make that conscious decision and evaluate what possessions may be stealing an opportunity to be a blessing to others. You know, I might even talk to the pastors about this. Now, we could do a little garage cleaning, attic cleaning, and possibly storage, building, emptying. And maybe we could have a community garage sale in the church parking lot. Lord knows we got the space. We have the tables. And we could have a community garage sale. And wouldn't that be a great witness to those that came to shop? You know, and we explain to them what we're doing with this stuff. We can bless them, especially if they need it. And hey, I'm not saying what to do with the funds that you make from it, but I know what I'm going to do with it if we get to that point of having a garage sale. Amen. So a healthy view of material things will result in a healthy spiritual life. You know, and I believe we all want that. Ecclesiastes 1:8, King Solomon says, "The eye never has enough of seeing." Like I said, King Solomon was the wisest man in the world at the time, and he recognized what our eyes can do to us if we look at it in an unhealthy, look at something in an unhealthy way. He recognizes the choice we have in our eyes based upon something new, but it only lasts a while before our eyes find something else that's going to take its place. And it thinks we're going to make ourselves happy. We're not going to be happy. That happiness is going to last for a little while, and then we're going to look for the next thing to make us happy again. So we have to make the conscious decision to evaluate the possessions, maybe stealing an opportunity to be a blessing to others. So Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We don't have to leave the house to be bombarded. I mean, like I said, marketing, we're bombarded by people, texting into cars, objects, goals, other desires. That's even before we leave the house. We have to actively choose to give God first place in every area of our life. The Faith Act chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, and this is Moses, talking about Moses. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for his achievement, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He didn't care about the rewards that he had on earth, because he knew his life was going to be short. And he could have had the rewards because he was looked at as one of the sons of the king at that time. But he walked away from that and decided to live with his own people. So, let's look at, and you know, I know I've talked a lot about, you know, what worldly and temporal things can do, but let's talk about what kingdom treasures can do for us and building kingdom treasures. So let's return back to Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life, because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." Now, so, like I said, we're all working. We all need money. It's what we do with that money. That's what's important. And if we do the right thing, we're not going to be troubled. We're not going to be concerned because we're doing it for the Lord. The Lord's going to provide. You know, I know Bishop Hilton mentioned, be a blessing to someone and the Lord's going to bless you back. And when he does, he's going to bless you back with even more so that he can be a blessing even more the next time. It's a mystery to me, but I've seen it work in our life, and I've had other people testify that it's done the same thing in their lives. So I encourage everyone to challenge you. You know, Malachi talks about challenging. challenge him and be a giver, be generous, and let's see what he does. Like I said, I stress the ending words of verse 20, and I believe that as we go through life and keep our eyes on God and not ourselves, we will joyfully and generously give of others, of ourselves. We will freely and have no expectations of receiving anything back in return. You owe somebody money? Don't look at it as a loan. Look at it as just giving them money. Because you're going to be disappointed 9 out of 10 times. I promise you. So, continuing on, this is Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God. He gives you the ability to produce wealth that shows he stands by the terms of his covenant. He promised it with an oath to your people long ago, and he's still faithful to his covenant today. God wants you to bless financially. He doesn't want to see us poor. He wants to see us all financially wealthy. It's what we do with it, like I said. And he knows he's never going to give you something unless he expects you to use it. He expects us to use it in a godly manner to grow his kingdom. The world says hold on to your wealth, but God blesses those who give it freely. I'll repeat that since we did get through it. Yeah, the world says hold on to your wealth, but God blesses those who give it freely. As we give more and bless more, God will open other doors for us to expand our giving. And that's what I'm excited about. God uses our little to do great things. Like I said, it doesn't matter what income level you're at, what status you're at. Just give. Test the Lord and see what happens. I read somewhere a while back that affluence creates influence. Don't we all want to be like that? C.S. Lewis, famous 19th late 1800s. He's quoted as saying, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Let that sink in. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. In essence, he's saying, if you give to the Lord first, you'll be able to enjoy what the Lord gives you here on earth.
Amen.
But if you aim at earth first, you're not going to get earth because you're going to be broke. You may not see that.
That's right.
So let's leave tonight with a fresh view of how we can grow the kingdom and draw treasure that the Lord blesses with. And just keep in mind that even all these material things that we have, a lot of them we need, our true treasure is Jesus Christ. Amen. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Amen. And if you receive this, let's stand up and give you praise. So, before we close, I want to give anyone in the building and anyone watching on social media the opportunity to ask Jesus into their life. So, if that's you, just repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and I cannot do right alone. You came to earth as a man, suffered, died, was buried. And on the third day, you rose. You defeated Satan, you stole the kingdom of hell away, and you now sit at the right hand of God. You took the burden of all of mankind's sin. I ask you into my heart, cleanse me of all sin. I make you my Lord and Savior. If you pray this prayer tonight, I believe you are born again. Start reading the Bible daily. Let it sink into your heart. Find a local church that's a Bible-believing church and spirit-filled. And feel free to contact our church in Petersburg and let us know what the Lord is going to do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being so attentive. And before we leave, there will be a video that I'd like to show. Amen. Amen.
Coming.
You got a technical or?
Technical.
Would you love that now? So I do a little dance, but I don't dance. And if we don't have the video, that's fine.
That's coming.
Well, I got one thumbs up.